go to the Lord in prayer again. Father, Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity to worship you. Lord, we have sung to you, we have prayed to you, we've heard your scriptures read, Lord, and as we open up your holy word, we pray that you would speak to us now, Father. You would speak to our hearts, Lord. You would open our minds. You would help us to have ears to hear what you would say to us from your word so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ and to live for you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus. Titus chapter 2. We've been working through this wonderful New Testament letter for a few weeks now. And last week, we looked at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and we looked at a portion of that. And so we're going to finish that portion of Scripture. In that section of Scripture, Paul is helping believers through Titus see that Christians are called to adorn the gospel, to wear the gospel in all aspects of their life. If you have been born again by the Spirit and the Word, if you have new life in Christ, if you are a believer in the Lord, it's not just believing, but it transforms who you are. You are to wear, if you will, the gospel in every aspect of your life. One pastor said it this way: The gospel message about Christ should take up residence in believers so that it occupies every nook and cranny of their lives. So the gospel really affects every part of who we are. And that's what we are going to see again in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Last week we began by saying, in order for us to live out the gospel, to adorn and wear the gospel in a way that's pleasing to God, we have to have sound doctrine. We need right belief in order to live rightly for God. And we also, it changes who we are. And so Paul addressed older men and older women, speaking of mature saints in Christ. And he spoke of younger women and younger men as well, and the character of who they're supposed to be as believers. And so this morning we're going to finish out this passage and then just think about what does it look like for us to help one another grow in the Lord. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read. We're going to begin in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." Father, again, we ask that you help us to understand the truth of this passage, Father. God, I pray that we would be submissive to your word, to your will, and to your Spirit in this moment. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. If we are going to adorn the gospel, live out the gospel, show that we have been transformed and changed by Christ, then it has to affect every aspect of our life. We understand that for church life, but that affects how we live at home, as husbands and wives, as parents, as children. It affects how we live in our community, in our neighborhoods, and it affects how we work as well. And so last week we walked through verses 1 through 6, and we're going to come back to verses 7 and 8 in just a moment. But I want us to consider what Paul has to say about verses 9 and 10 about bond slaves, about working for the Lord for just a moment as another example of an aspect or an avenue of our life that we are to live in for God. And so he says here in verse 9, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. Well, this morning I'm not going to necessarily give you an argument about slavery in the New Testament, but when we think of this, when we think about slavery, or we think about the word bond slave here, our mind immediately goes to the slavery in our own country, the history of slavery in our own country. But this isn't exactly what Paul has in mind. This wasn't necessarily forced slavery, and there was no exit for those slaves. This was someone who would have owed somebody something and would have worked in that way, or could have bought their freedom in some sense. They could have still had their own sense of freedom as they lived their lives, but nonetheless, they are working for a master. So it's not a one-for-one scenario, but it's what we think about with employees. It's what you think about when you work and you have someone who is over you in authority as a boss. You can kind of think about it in that way. And so he says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters. So they are to submit to the authority of those who are in charge of them. Now, we don't like to necessarily think about it that way. Our culture, our world today, pushes back on any kind of authority. You think about the 1960s and 70s, and everybody was pushing against the authority and the man, and there's revolutions and all of these things. The world hates authority. And yet, that's a part of the design of God's world. We're to submit to the authority of God. Children are to submit to the authority of their parents. Those who live in countries like ours, every citizen of a country is to submit to the authority of their government. If you work in a job, you're to submit to the authority of those who are in charge of you. And so that's a part of living in this world, is having authority, whether we like it or not. And so he's saying, bond slaves, be subject to your own masters in everything. Be submissive to their authority. Now, we understand that there's limits to that. You look in the New Testament book of Acts and you see that Peter and John, they were submissive in some sense to the point where they were asked to sin against God, and they said, we're going to serve God rather than men. We understand that. There comes to a point sometimes in employment and jobs and life where you have to say, you're asking me to do something that goes against God, to not honor God. I'm going to honor God above man. But for the most part, you're to submit to them in everything. And what does he say? To be well-pleasing. To be well-pleasing, to live your life, as the New Testament says, is a soothing aroma to the Lord. All that you do, your speech, your conduct, your character, who you are, there's this fragrance of Christ about who you are in all that you do, especially in your jobs. You're not argumentative, is what he says. So you're not fighting with people that you work with. You're not fighting against those who are in authority over you. Verse 10, not pilfering. You're not a thief. You're not stealing. You're honoring the Lord in your time and in your work and in your talents and those things. But showing all good faith. So honoring the Lord with your faith and what you do. And here's the reason. The end of verse 10, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. So again, this is just one avenue. And some of you are retired and some of you still work. And so you can think about the days when you worked, and you can think about those days. Some of you are going to clock in tomorrow morning, and you're going to have a chance to adorn the gospel as you go to work, as you seek to honor the Lord. This is what God is calling his people to do. Whatever aspect of life that you find yourself in is to honor the Lord. To go back and read Colossians 3 that we read earlier, Paul writes in verse 22, slaves in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So again, some of you who still work, you can think about tomorrow. You might be dreading work, but I would encourage you to think as an opportunity for you to live for Christ among those around you, to speak of Christ and to show that your life has been changed by Christ and for Christ to those around you. These bond slaves here, submitting to their masters, they might not have had an opportunity to exactly speak forth the gospel. But Paul is saying, show by your conduct and your character, your speech, the way that you talk about your bosses, the way that you talk about your co-workers, show that you have been changed by Christ. Even at work, you are called to honor the Lord. Every aspect of life, you're called to honor the Lord. So let me give you an example of what I mean by all of this when I speak about honoring Christ in every aspect of our life. When I was growing up, some of you know that I was a Boy Scout, and I did that for many, many years. Most of the time, we did not have to wear our scouting uniform on trips unless we were at an important event or something like that. So we dreaded having to sometimes put on those hot uniforms. But we were told to do that because we were representing the Boy Scouts. So they said, when you put your uniform on, you better behave. You better act like a Boy Scout. You better speak right. You better not goof off and goof around and mess with one another. You're honoring scouting. You're honoring the Boy Scouts and our troop. Well, as soon as we took that uniform off, we tried to behave. We didn't always do that. But as soon as we took off the uniform, we thought we're in the clear. We can do whatever we want to, forgetting that it's not just the uniform that makes you a scout. It's a part of that commitment of who you are, whether you were in uniform or not, you are representing that troop and the Boy Scouts. I think that there are many Christians that think about that with their own Christianity. Of course, we're going to try to honor the Lord when we come to church. But what about at home? What about with your spouse? What about with your kids? What about in your neighborhood? What about at work? You are not to take off your Christianity. You always, if you're a believer, are to represent Christ in all that you do. Because, again, it's not just about your name. We do care about our name. We care about our reputation. But ultimately, when we say, I'm a believer, and I'm a member of First Baptist Church of Lowry's, and that's where I covenant together to worship with God's people on a weekly basis, and then you go out and you live like the world, you speak like the world, you believe like the world, and you don't live like Christ, you're not adorning the gospel well. We do not get an opportunity and a chance to take off the gospel. We are called to live out the gospel in every aspect of our lives. So, what does that look like? How do we do that? We've already been speaking throughout Titus about the need for right doctrine, for right preaching and belief and understanding. And so we understand that we're called to believe rightly. But how do we practically work this out in our own lives? Here in this passage, we see two avenues for that. You have the leadership that God gives into the churches. So we're going to look at that in verses 7 and 8 in just a moment. And then you have one another. So let's look at the pastoral leadership that Paul speaks of here in verses 6, 7, and 8. So likewise, urge young men to be sensible, verse 7. In all things, he's speaking of Titus, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So the first way that we can, as God's people, live out the gospel, it requires godly leadership. Now, we've already seen this in Titus. Verses 5 through 9, you have these qualifications of godly leaders. In verses of chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, you have Paul's warning against false teachers, those who were coming in and distorting the gospel and deceiving people with their teaching. These kind of teachers that Paul says, they profess to know God, but they deny Him with their deeds. That's why in chapter 2, verse 1, he tells Titus, but as for you, don't be like those false teachers. Don't be like those people that proclaim Christ but do not truly know Christ. You are to speak what is fitting for sound doctrine. So pastors are to speak the truth, but also there in verse 7 it says you are to be an example. Pastors, godly leaders, are to be an example for the flock. Just listen to a couple of other passages about this. Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, another young pastor in the faith there in Ephesus. He says, let no one look down on you for your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. The life of the pastor is to be one of an example to the flock. Paul, or the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13, 7 says this, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the results of their conduct, imitate their faith. One more, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. God gives examples for us to follow in the Christian life, and one of those are godly leaders. So it is about speaking forth the gospel, but it's also learning from them how to live out the Christian life. Let me give you an example of this. Just think about prayer. Think about this call to prayer that Christians are to do, to pray without ceasing, always to pray to the Lord. We know we're supposed to pray, and we can read scripture about praying, we can read good Christian books about prayer, but the best way to pray, besides praying yourself, is to listen to mature believers pray, and to listen to how they address God, and how they speak of the things of the Christian life and praying to the Lord. There's a missionary I've been reading a biography on about. His name is John Payton. And he was a Scottish missionary, and he went down to the New Hebrides Islands, which is today Vanuatu. I've mentioned him a couple of times recently. And he was writing his autobiography later in his life, and he was speaking about his father's prayers and how he learned to pray from his father. He says this, how much my father's prayers at this time impressed me, I can never explain, nor could any stranger understand. When on his knees, and all of us, speaking about the family, kneeling around him in family worship, he poured out his whole soul with tears for the conversion of the lost world to the service of Jesus. And for every personal and domestic need, we all felt as if in the presence of the living Savior and learned to know and to love him as our divine friend. So this great missionary learned to pray, listening to the prayers of his father. We learn through example. And so that's why Paul, going back to Titus 2, verse 7, Paul tells Titus, you've got to be an example of good deeds, of your works, of your character, of living your own life. It does not mean that pastors are going to be perfect. We understand that to be true. But it means that they are striving towards godliness. They understand repentance and confession of sin. They understand the mercy found in Christ in the gospel, and they are being changed by Christ. So there'd be example in good deeds. And then it says, with purity and doctrine, having a healthy, right doctrine, believing truly what the Scripture says and being willing to say what the Scripture says. The health of this church is determined by the preaching and teaching in this church. If we're going to be a healthy church, a church that honors the Lord, that walks in the ways of Christ, then we need healthy, sound, biblical teaching, is what Paul says here. As the pulpit, as the preaching, teaching goes, so the church goes with it. He says not only that, he says, but you are to be dignified. You're to be carry yourself in a serious way. Does that mean pastors can never joke? No, of course not. It means they can have fun and enjoy the things of Christ in this life. But it means that they must take what they do seriously. Because heaven and hell are real. They're realities. There's a reason. This is the reason that you don't hear me sharing so many stories and cutting jokes in the pulpit. Because what we do here is a serious business. There's a time and place for jokes and stories and illustrations and all kinds of things like that. But this moment, I'm called to be dignified, called to be serious, because this is serious. Because you realize what we're doing is going to the presence of the Almighty God. And I'm called to help lead us into that week after week after week as your shepherd, to guide us into all truth. So you're to be dignified and sound in speech, how you speak, how the pastor speaks, which is to be above reproach. And all of this is so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Again, living in this world, there are going to be unbelievers that speak against us. But we are to conduct ourselves. I'm to conduct myself, helping you to conduct yourself in a way where when people look at us, they can slander us all they want to, but we know that we are living to the best of our abilities by God's grace and mercy for His honor. And so we need examples of pastors, but here's the thing. I cannot help every single person on an individual basis in our church grow in Christ as they ought to. I preach to our congregation as a whole. I counsel, I have good relationships and friendships, but there's no way that I can disciple every single person in this room as needed. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, that the pastors and teachers and evangelists are called to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's why in this passage, going back to what we saw last week, older men are called to disciple younger men. Older women are called to disciple, to teach, and to train up younger women to live for Christ. So, the Bible tells us that we need one another to grow in Christ. You've heard me say this over and over, that the Christian life is not this life of isolation. We're not living by ourselves on our way to heaven. We are hand in hand together on our way to glory. And we're to help one another along in this journey. And here in Titus 2, again, Paul is looking at mature believers. And he's looking at those who are younger in their faith and saying, you need one another. You need to disciple those who are young in their faith. I think we can apply this in two ways. The first is family. Of course, the dynamic of the family ought to be a great opportunity for discipleship, of growing children in Christ. Listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 6 says. Verse 4, Moses writes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and of your gates." Here, God leading Moses and the Israelites in the Old Testament, saying that the family, the parents, have an objective of teaching their children to love God. And how do they do that? It says there, when you walk, when you sit, when you lie down, when you rise up, every aspect of life, there is opportunities to teach your children and your grandchildren the things of Christ, the ways of Christ, how to love Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that parents, fathers specifically, are to bring up children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So what does that look like for parents to disciple their children, to evangelize them with the gospel and those who believe, training them up into the ways of Christ? It means that they must hear the gospel from their parents. They must have the gospel shared from their parents' lips. It means their parents must pray for their children. Grandparents must pray for their grandchildren and pray with them. Again, teaching them how to pray. They must hear the Bible taught from you and read from you. It doesn't mean you have to be a scholar of the Bible to be able to disciple your children. It must mean that you have a love for Christ and you have a great love for your children and grandchildren. You want them to know who God is through Christ. And so you're willing to open up the Bible with them and read them the scriptures and pray that the Lord would work in their hearts. It also looks like living out the gospel before your children and grandchildren. What we've been talking about, adorning the gospel with your life. So you teach them, you pray with them, but then in your everyday life, your everyday living, the meals that you prepare and you eat together, going to the grocery store, working on the car, working in the yard, whatever you're doing, going to school, coming back from school, you have opportunities all around you to show them the love of Christ, to live out the gospel before them because, and y'all know, I'm learning this as a young parent, children catch a whole lot. They see a whole lot. They hear a whole lot. And they hear and listen to a lot more than what we know, sometimes what we want them to hear and see and listen to. And so you have a great responsibility before you to make Christ known in your lives to your children. Let me share one more about John Payton, about his own father. Again, as he grew up and he became a teenager and he became a young minister, there was temptations all around for him to fall into the ways of the world and to sinfulness. And he says this, in times of temptation, he remembered his father so that in all of his Christian duties, he might faithfully follow his shining example. So he got to these moments of temptation and he began to think, what about my father? The man that loved me, cared for me, prayed for me, taught me to love Christ. He was a shining example of a Christian. He wasn't perfect, but he was an example to me. And what I'm doing in this moment, is this going to honor my father or is it going to displease him? He would end that section of his biography. He said, my father walked with God. Why may not I? He walked with God. Why can't I? Why can't I live for God? And this, again, this John Patton, this missionary, would go and to be a great missionary and see many, many tribes people come to know the Lord. Thousands of people are believers today because of his witness. And I believe because he had godly parents that taught him how to love Christ and to live for him. So parents and grandparents, what kind of life are you living? How are you teaching your children, those younger of you, to love Christ and to walk in his ways? Well, there's another aspect for us to consider for just a few moments this morning is, of course, older men and older women discipling younger men and younger women in the church. This is a part of what we're called to do. Again, it's not just showing up to church and going home, hearing a sermon and going home. It's being involved in the lives of others, teaching one another how to walk in the ways of Christ. Paul commands this by the Spirit for older men and older women to disciple, to pour their lives into those who need to grow in Christ. We all are growing in Christ. None of us are fully mature. We understand that. None of us are glorified and sanctified in this life. We all need people to disciple us. There's always going to be someone more mature and less mature, and we're called to help one another grow in the Lord. And you might be thinking, well, I can't do that. I can't disciple someone. I don't normally share this many illustrations, but I couldn't help but think about this when I was thinking about this passage this week. There's an old Nike commercial in the 90s of Charles Barkley. And Charles Barkley was not the greatest person that's lived. You definitely don't need to be like Charles Barkley. And he said so in this commercial. He said, I am not a role model. He said, kids aren't supposed to look up to me. Look up to your parents, look up to teachers, but I'm not a role model. And as much as he wanted to say that, kids looked up to Charles Barkley. They wanted to be like Charles Barkley. They wanted to play basketball like Charles Barkley. So whether he admitted it or not, he was a role model in the eyes of kids, in the eyes of those who loved basketball. And I think that there are a lot of Christians that want to use that as well. I'm not a role model. I can't disciple someone. I can't help someone grow in Christ. But here, if you are an older saint, if you are a mature saint in the Lord, it's telling you what you're supposed to do. Not that you get a choice in this. This is a part of your Christian duty, is to train up those younger than you to love Christ and to adorn the gospel and to walk in His ways. This is what Paul is saying here, so that we can honor God in all of our lives. So just a few practical things. What does that look like? How can our church be a church that cares about discipling one another and growing in Christ? First, it means that we have to learn to live life together. We have to have this true community. We have fellowships all the time. We love to eat. My brother Alan said that this is the eatingest church he's ever met. We eat a lot at this church, but true Christian fellowship in the Christian life is more than just breaking bread. It can be done over breaking bread, but it has to be more than that. We call fellowship eating, but it's much more. One author says it this way: how different is our present day concept of fellowship? Take those typical times of coffee fellowships or meal fellowships. We discuss everything except the scriptures. Talk about our jobs, our studies, our favorite sports teams, the weather, almost anything except what God is teaching us from His Word and through His workings in our lives. If we are to regain the New Testament concept of fellowship within the community, we must learn to get beyond the temporal issues of the day and begin to share with each other on a level that will enhance our spiritual relationships with one another and with God. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, it's good to live life together. It's good to go to the movies. It's good to have lunch together. As brothers and sisters in Christ, it's good to work in the yard together. It's good to spend time together. You have to have these relationships in order to help one another grow in Christ. But it's not Christian fellowship if you just have Christians that get together and never speak about the things of Christ. Christian fellowship means that we are fellowshipping for a purpose, to help one another grow in the Lord. We have to learn to be a church that is a true community church that does life together. It also means that we have to learn to desire to pour our lives out to others. Because guess what? Discipleship is costly. Helping one another grow in Christ takes time and energy and effort. Sometimes time and energy and effort that we don't have, or we're not willing to give up. But if we are going to disciple and teach younger believers to walk in the ways of the Lord, older saints and younger saints both, it's going to require time and effort and being poured into and pouring yourselves out for the sake of Christ. Look back at verse 4, for 3 and 4 for just a moment. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior and not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children. Older saints, women, teaching younger women to love their husbands is not something that can just be done over one cup of coffee. It takes a long time to help them to learn to love their husbands as Christ loves one another, loves us. It's going to take pouring yourself out and learning to be poured into. Another thought when you think about this: what qualifies in verses 2 and 3 these older men and older women to do this? It's not just their age. It's that they are mature believers. They've walked for years with the Lord. I said this last week, but there are many people, the author of Hebrews warns about this, many people who have professed Christ but who still who are babes in Christ, still infants in the gospel, infants in their walk with the Lord. They've never really done anything but crawl. Never learned to walk, never learned to run, never learned to jump. They're just still crawling, still drinking of the milk of the word rather than chewing on and eating meat of the word. It means these older men and older women, they're qualified to disciple others because they've learned to grow in Christ. And they want to pour themselves out to others. They are living lives worth imitating. They are living lives worthy of an example. Begs a question for all of us. Are we living these such lives? You know, I said it about Charles Barkley earlier. He says, I'm not a role model. That's because he didn't want to be a role model. But I think that there are some Christians that aren't role models because they're not living godly lives. They're not living as they ought to in their speech, in their conduct, in all aspects of life. It looks good when they come to church. But what about when they go home with their spouse? What about when they're at work? What about in the grocery store? How are they living and conducting themselves as mature believers in Christ? Men, women who are here, are you living a life by God's grace and mercy in such a way that some of these younger children want to look up and say, I want to be like that when I'm older. I want to have faith like that. I want to be a Christian like that man or that woman. Finally, I've spoken to the older saints, these younger women and younger men here in this passage that we looked at last week about their character. A part of all of this has to require humility on their part as well. Because we can, you as an older saint can want to pour yourself out to a younger generation, but the younger generation has to be willing to be poured into, has to humble themselves. I remember what it was like to be a prideful, cocky teenager that thought I knew everything. And there are still moments where I feel that temptation. Then I realize the older I get, I don't really know anything. But I'm thankful that I know people that love me and can help walk in the ways of Christ. You have to humble yourself before the living God in order to be discipled and poured into. So as we close this morning, there's a day coming in the future when Christ returns, he makes all things new. We'll be in the new heavens and the new earth, all those who have faith in Christ, and guess what? The days of sin and temptation will be over. We will completely be glorified. Our sanctification will be over because we will be in the presence of our Savior and we will be like Him forever. And we're thankful for that. And we long for that day. But until that day, as long as Christ remains in heaven until He comes, and as long as you have breath on this earth, you're called to live a life that adorns the gospel. You're called to believe in sound doctrine, and you're called to help other believers do that as well, so that we all can, whatever aspect of our lives we find ourselves in, work or home or play or church, whatever we're doing, we're learning to live out the gospel, and we're doing that together. I quoted this pastor last week as I ended, and I'll do it again. John Stott once said, "Our lives can either bring adornment or discredit to the gospel." It's my prayer that God would be gracious to us as a church family, that we would live in such a way and believe right doctrine, that we would help one another grow in Christ so that we can live out the gospel in every aspect of our life for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word that You've given us. God, I thank You that You have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior to this world. One who came to save us from sin. One who came to make us into His image. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be a church that loves the right teaching of Your word. I pray that we would be a church that understands that all of life is to be lived for Your glory. Wherever we find ourselves, Lord, whatever moment in life we find ourselves in, Lord. God, I pray that we would be a church that understands the importance of helping one another grow in Christ. Lord, I pray that there are mature men in here, mature women in here that love Christ, that are adorning the gospel, living out the gospel, changed by the gospel, and that they are pouring out their lives to a younger generation who then can do the same, Father. Lord, I pray that You would help us Help us to do what Christ told us to do by making disciples of all nations, Father. Lord, help us to be a church that makes disciples here, that helps one another grow in Christ, grow in our love for Christ, and live for Him in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross.